In his up moments, no one was better. In his down moments, no one was worse. When David kept his heart focused on God, giants fell. When he didn't, David fell.
Series on David. Last week we talked about it's a matter of the heart. We saw a couple of things that God is always working where? In your where? Behind the scenes. And that He's always looking at your heart. And if we keep our hearts right, God's always working behind the scenes to make things work out together for good for us. Now today we're going to kind of look at it from another perspective when we're not keeping our hearts right, how it kind of works out in our life, okay? So today we're going to be talking about who's your giant. But to get there, I want to kind of set it up just a little bit. And my first point today is don't take God for granted. Now, a lot of people do. I have, and you have. We're bad at this. We're bad at taking God for granted. How many believe that maybe somewhere along the way you kind of took God for granted? You know, okay, good, good. And how did it go for you when you did that? Well, see, this is what Saul was doing. Saul was taking God for granted in a big way. He was king. He was the dude, you know. He didn't have to do what anybody said. He didn't have to be an authority to anybody. And he didn't even want to do what God said to do. And I want to show you how it works out in your life. And I really want us to glean from this because it's going to be a little shocking to us. But I think it's going to help us. And I want you to see how this works out in our life when we take God for granted. So don't take God for granted. Now, I want you to see this. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13, it says this. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, speaking here of David, in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Now that's where we left off last time. Picking it up right there, I want you to see this. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed. The Spirit of who? The Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and if that's not bad enough, and an evil spirit from the devil, from the Lord, tormented him. Now, make sure you get it. The departing of the Lord, of the Spirit of the Lord from Saul, actually caused him, or allowed him, to go insane. Now we can get into all this doctrinal stuff as to, can a person lose the Spirit of the Lord? But why? I mean, what does the Bible say here? I was talking to somebody last week. Crowds were down. It was 4th of July. And I guess they thought that I was a little upset because the crowds were down. And I was trying to express to him, it's not because people aren't at church. It's not because they're not here filling a chair. You see, what really bothers me is I wonder where they are with the Lord. Is the Spirit of the Lord departing from them? And you can call it anything you want to. You can call it backsliding. You can call it getting cold. You can call it whatever you want to call it. But everybody here, if you've served the Lord for any length of time at all, knows the difference of when the Lord is hot in your life and when He's not in your life. Right? You can tell when He's not there like He has been. And this is what I want us to get a hold of here. And I was explaining to them, where is the Spirit of the Lord in their lives? I have to ask that question. I'm a shepherd. That's what really concerns me, because I know how it works out. I've watched it for all these years. I've seen it happen more times than I want to remember. But I want you to see how it works out when we take the Lord for granted. Now, let's watch this, because if that wasn't bad enough, let's look at the rest of the verse that we have here. It's in 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, and it says, "And an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him." Now, that'll mess up some theology, won't it? Won't it? That's not what we are used to hearing from the Lord. Now, you might say, Del, but I'm not going to believe that. I don't care what you want to believe. What we've got to come to the place is getting our head out of the sand of the men, of the doctrines of men, and reading the Bible. What does the Bible say? Because I know that each one of us here have seen this. If you've been around church, in church, for any length of time, you have seen people who got away from the Lord, backslid, did whatever you want to call it, the Spirit of the Lord departed from them, however you want to put it and phrase it, and you've watched them go absolutely crazy. You've watched them go insane. They make horrible decisions. They destroy their lives and their families. You see this happen in their lives. And it's happened to us to some degree if you've served the Lord for any length of time. You know that this is possible. If you don't fix it, this thing will drive you absolutely crazy. Well, what does Jesus say? Let's look. Jesus says in Luke 11:24, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through the places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept and clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes what? Seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. Now watch. And the final condition of the man is what? What Jesus say is what? Worse than the first. I don't want to believe that, Joe. It doesn't matter. You probably don't believe that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You probably don't want to believe that God opened up in the book of Revelation the seals and the vials and the trumpets and poured out all that stuff and those plagues and those demons. You probably don't want to agree with Romans chapter 1, verse 28, where God says, I'll give them over to a reprobate mind. But it doesn't matter if you believe it or not, because that's the way it works. And when we take God for granted and the Spirit of the Lord departs from us, we can begin to expect things to start tormenting us. We can expect bad things to start happening in our lives. That's how it really works. This is what's going on with Saul. You send somebody to rehab, and it can be a Christian rehab. Then go in there, and I've seen this happen recently. Go in there, come out reading the Bible, man praying, filled with the Holy Ghost, talking in tongues, just having a big time in God. And the day they got out, got drunk, and went right back to the place that they began. And within a couple of weeks were worse than they were to start with. This is how it happens. And it's so important that we don't take God for granted. We don't play with God. All I can tell you is don't take God for granted. Don't play with God. Don't play with the things of God. Don't rip Samuel's garment. If you remember, we talked about that. You know, Saul ripped Samuel's garment, and God says, because you've ripped me, then God's going to rip you. Don't take the things that are holy and play with them. Let me give you a proper biblical understanding of how this works. You see, we don't believe this because of the doctrines of men. But God created the devil or Satan or the demons or the destroyer or whatever to do exactly what they do, which is work havoc. I don't want to believe that. Well, let me just show you. You believe what you want to believe. But this is how it works. In Isaiah 54:16, it says this. See, it is I, this is the Lord speaking, it is I who created the blacksmith who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. Now, let's stop there and get a picture, get an image. You got a blacksmith. God says, I created the blacksmith. He's standing there with that little fan thing, that bellow, and he's fanning those coals, heating those coals up really, really red hot, white hot, so he can stick that metal in there, that iron, that metal, and it gets red hot or white hot so that he can take it and forge it into a weapon. This is the picture. Now read on what he says here. And it is I who have created the destroyer to work what? Havoc. Same picture. I created the blacksmith, I've created the destroyer. He's standing there at the fire, and he's bellowing the fire, and it's getting hot, and he's got his weapons in there. He's forging them. He goes on to say, no weapon formed against you will prevail. King James says, prosper. Now, you've heard that verse, but have you heard it in the proper context? No weapon formed against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage for everybody. Is that what it says? Who's it a heritage for? For whom is it a heritage? Servants of the Lord. This is a heritage for the servants of the Lord, and this is there, the servants of the Lord, vindication from me, declares the Lord. See, God's in control, Satan's not. And when we play with God, it's not going to be good. And what we've got to see, that no weapon formed against you will prosper if you're a servant of the Lord. If you're doing what God's called you to do, if you're serving the Lord and if you're ministering, then it's not going to be bad. It's going to be good for you. This is the heritage. This is what he promises us. And you see, this is what Saul wasn't doing. Saul had stopped serving the Lord. Saul was doing it his way. And this is what happens in our lives when we start doing it our way. Saul and the people who experience the departing of the Spirit of the Lord in their lives, they've stopped serving. God uses Saul's insanity to bring David into the palace. Now, I'm going to make a point here. See, the evil spirit from the Lord tormented Saul badly, so much that he became so irate that even the people around him says, we've got to do something for you, man. You're driving us all crazy. Ever been around something like that? You know, you weren't doing it, but somebody around you is just driving you crazy. So somebody down here has experienced that. So anyway, 1 Samuel 16:18 says this. One of the servants answered, I've seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. Now watch this description. He's a brave man and a warrior. Now this is the teenager David. He's already been seen by adults as this really, really nice guy. Brave man and a warrior. He speaks well. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. He's nice guy. He's got his manners together. He speaks well. And is a fine-looking man. He takes care of himself. He looks well. Talk about that just a little bit more. And the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. Now, we saw last time that God is working in your behind the scenes. He's working for you behind the scenes. This is what he was doing for David. You know, in the obscurity of being out there in the pasture land with sheep and goats and all, David took time and learned how to play the harp. He took time in his spare time and learned how to do this. Now, he wasn't thinking this was going to be the key to get him into the palace and get him into his destiny. He had no idea. And you see, this is where God works, behind the scenes in our lives. Kevin Robinson came by this week and we were talking, and he reminded me of his situation. I was sharing this with him, and he told me, he says, Delbert, he says, when I came to town, he said, you know, I was working for a fast food place, and it didn't work out real well. And I went to another fast food place, and it didn't work out real well. And I was talking to you about it. And I asked you, why isn't this working for me? And I told Kevin, and he reminded me that I told him. I said, well, Kevin, you know, sometimes we're not wired to do these things. You know, we go through life doing stuff that we're really not wired to do. What is it that you really like to do? Now before Kevin, before any of us really got into computers, Kevin was in them. And he was doing the DOS language, and he loved computers. He just spent hours and money and everything just doing computers. He would. He said, I like computers. I said, well, then, man, go there. And he was telling me in this conversation, well, he says, I'm probably going to get a promotion, a raise. It's going to be better than it's ever been for me before. Why? Because God, in his obscurity, in the obscure times in Kevin's life, was preparing him to do something that he really, really, really enjoyed doing. And see, this is what happens in all of our lives if we understand the principle that God's working in our behind the scenes. If we will do what we do with all of our might, God's going to take it to move you into your palace. He's going to take you to move you into the place that He has prepared for you. I love this description of David and how it talks about him. He was a nice-looking guy. He had manners. He spoke well. He didn't show his crack with his pants. He dressed nicely. Hello? Wait, think. He presented himself well, and the Lord was with him. Nothing makes me happier or a parent happier than to see their child desire to be accepted and appreciated by other adults. I loved it when people would tell me, "You got the best kids. Man, your kids are good." Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. They obey. They present themselves well. They weren't showing their cracks. They look good. They talked well. And the Lord was with them. And that's so good for a parent, because you know you're so proud of your kid. You're so proud of your child. And what's so wonderful is it makes you smile. When you get around those, you just love being around them. We got some here. I'd just as soon be around them as any adult I know. They're cool. They're fun to be with. They got all this energy, you know. And you get around energy and you get energized. And so it's so fun. But just to know that the Lord is in their life. The Lord is with them. You just know God's got some wonderful things ahead for them. Isn't that right? And what's so good is we've got some right here. And they don't take the Lord for granted. That's right. 1 Samuel 16:23 says this. Whenever the spirit, the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul, and he would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. It says the evil spirit would leave him when David began to play. I don't know if this is just me. I don't think it is. But have you ever had something just driving you crazy? Just driving you insane. And you didn't even want to come to church. And then when they said, "Let's stand and praise the Lord." I didn't want to stand and praise the Lord. But I did. And I pressed on in, and I finally got my hand, and all that thing that was driving me insane and driving me crazy lifted. Anybody here relate with that? Yeah, you do, because that's the way to get it off of you. It bothers me when people are going through Goliath times in their life, and they won't even come to church to get this thing off of them. Come and worship the Lord, and you'll feel that thing that's driving you nuts get off of you. Now, don't take God for granted. This is the point I'm making. But I really do want you to see this. Don't miss it. That it was because the evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul and tormented him that David stepped into his place and began to walk in his destiny. Don't forget that, because God does use the destroyer to do exactly what He does.
Did you know that the most famous battle in the Bible was not fought between two armies? It was a one-on-one fight between two people, David and Goliath. Goliath was a Philistine, and the Philistines were ancient enemies of the children of God. Now, the Philistines represent those things in the children of God in our lives with which we constantly battle from our ancient times. As long as we can remember, we have fought with the Philistines. And you personally fight with your Goliath, one-on-one. Perhaps one or more of your parents or your grandparents fought with the same Philistines you fight. And maybe a descendant of Goliath. Addiction, worry, lust, anger, depression, instability, debt, divorce, disease, and on go the Philistines. Now your Goliath Philistine stands in your face and defies you. It defies your children. It defies your God and everything you know to be right. What is your Goliath? And how are you doing with it? Now all God's children have Philistines and Goliaths, so don't pretend that you don't. I'm going to read you the scripture. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 1. Let's glean from it. Now the Philistines gathered their troops for war and assembled at Succoth in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Succoth and Azekah. The word Philistines comes from a Hebrew word meaning migratory. Now your Philistine problem will migrate. It will migrate to your next generation, to your children and your grandchildren. It will at times migrate away from you and leave you alone, but you know in your heart that it's going to migrate back. And they gathered together at Succoth, which comes from a Hebrew word meaning to entwine, i.e. to shut in, to restrain. Succoth is where you are shut in, where you're restrained from being who God created you to be. Succoth, it is the place your mind camps near Ephes Damim, which means boundary of blood drops. Boundary of blood drops. It's where your Goliath wants your bloodline, your blood drops, your children and your grandchildren, and wants to destroy you. 1 Samuel 17:4 says this, "A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp and was over 9 feet tall." Now, the scriptures go into great detail about Goliath's size and his armor. And you could go into great detail about your Goliath. Me too. It's over 9 feet tall. It's armored from head to toe. It has javelins and spears and swords. It's enormous and ominous and has defeated you many times. It's that imposing presence. It's Satan's champion when it comes to you. And had it not been for God, it would have destroyed you years ago. Now here it stands again, and it will come again and again until it destroys you or until you cut off its head. See, at this time, David traveled back and forth from Saul, ministering to him, and home where he tended sheep, 1 Samuel 17:15. David's dad, Jesse, wanted to know about his older sons who were enlisted in Saul's army. So Jesse sent David to check on them. Check it out. And when David arrived at where the brothers were, he found that for the last 40 days, ominous and enormous Goliath was walking out every day, twice a day, and challenging the people of God. In 1 Samuel 17:10, it says this, "Then the Philistine said, 'This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man, and let us fight each other.' On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified." Isn't that what your Goliath says? "I defy you. I defy your beliefs. I defy your spirituality. I defy your God. I always defeat you when we battle." And it doesn't say that once. It does it relentlessly, day after day after day, hammering on your heart and hammering on your mind. Hammering on your life with temptation and worry and pressure and depression. You know, we're usually exactly as Saul in his armor. We're dismayed and we're terrified and we run. David showed up on the 41st day of Goliath spewing his defiance. Now let's see how it worked out.
Important number in the scriptures, and I've got you some stuff written there. It's not really relevant to what we're talking about today, so you can read it if you want to go a little bit deeper in it. But basically, 40 days represents the time that your Goliath has defied you. What's going to happen on the 41st? Are you going to spend 40 more years in the wilderness, wandering and dying there, or will you take off the head of Goliath? I want to point out my second point that I want to make today. The first point was that don't take God for granted. The second point is this: who's the real giant? Who is the real giant in your life? Who is the real giant when you look at the overall perspective of what you're facing every time? Now, let's look at this. 1 Samuel 17:26 says this, "David asked the men standing near him, 'What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel?' Judy was telling me today that she had watched Joel Osteen this morning, and he was evidently talking about something about David and Goliath, but said that David never referred to Goliath as Goliath. He just always called him this uncircumcised Philistine. And I think there's something there. How do we see the enemy? How do we see that thing that's trying to destroy us from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, David shows up on the scene talking about the real giant, the living God. See, I want us to get, here is David with Saul. Saul, it says, is head and shoulders taller than anybody else. Maybe, 6-7 feet tall, I don't know. Just imagine whatever that you see. And here's David, this teenage boy. And then out there is this big old man. But who's the real giant here? I mean, there's this teenage boy hooked up with God. There is talking about God. There's this 7-foot-tall king. And then there's this 9-foot-tall big guy out here. Who is the real giant, though? Talk to me. Is not David and God the real giant here? You see, this is what makes a person a giant? Is it their physical stature? Or is it their life and their character? Is it their heart? In the eyes of God, what made David large? In the eyes of God, what would make you and I large? Others only talked about Goliath. David focused on the living God. David referenced Goliath twice in this, and he referenced the living God. God, he referenced him 9 times. That's 2 to 9. Over 4 times more, David focused and referenced the living God. When you face your Goliath and your Philistines, when you face troubles and times in your life, what is it that you focus on? What do you focus? Do you focus on the problem? And if so, at what ratio? Are you focused on the living God? Are you really focused on the real giant? Or do you let the problem become the giant? Which is really the giant? Who is the giant? Now David knew, as we do, that there must be some rewards for taking this thing out, right? And so he asked, he says, what's going to be given to the dude who takes this uncircumcised Philistine out? And here's the reply, and just leave that up there for me as I work through it. And I just want to talk this one through. In 1 Samuel 17:25, it says, the king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. Great wealth. Your Philistine, your Goliath, will always affect your money. If there's addiction involved, then it's going to affect your money. If there's alcohol, it's going to affect your money. If it's gambling, if it's something, it always affects your wealth. And when you take Goliath out, you're going to immediately increase that wealth. And he also says, he goes on to here, and he says, he will also give him his daughter in marriage. Your Goliath affects your marriage. Your Goliath probably causes havoc in your marriage from time to time. And when you take Goliath out, you immediately do some good things for your marriage. And if you're not married, Goliath's desire is to keep you from marrying the right person. And if you'll go ahead and take Goliath out, then you're going to be more assured to get the right one. And then he goes on and he says, and will exempt his family, his father's family, from taxes in Israel. Your Goliath taxes your family. There's not a person around you that's not affected by your Goliath. It taxes your family. It taxes your friend. And so when you take that thing out, all that taxing and that wearing you out is relieved as well. There's always a reward for taking out Goliath. 1 Samuel 17:28 says, then Eliab, remember Eliab? Eliab, David's oldest brother, remember him? He's the one, just leave it up there. He's the one that when Samuel saw him, Samuel said, man, this got to be the Lord's anointed. Surely the Lord's anointed stands before me, but the Lord says, no, I reject him. Let me read on. David's oldest brother heard him speaking with the men. He burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep? That's all you're good for, is to keep those little sheep in the desert. I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. And you came down only to watch the battle." Now, you remember Eliab? Now, why was Eliab not selected? Do you remember the context? I tried to make sure you got it. We always hear that scripture quoted. Well, you know, the Lord looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward part. Man looks at the out, and God looks at the heart. Well, this is exactly where it was. It was Eliab that had the bad heart. The reason that the Lord rejected Eliab was because he's the one that had the bad heart, not David. The reason he selected David was because of David's heart. Now, my point is this, is that when people have a wicked, evil heart, they always put down people that have a good heart. It's the way they equalize things. It's the way they get bigger, by putting others who are good down. It always works that way. So when you get talked about, just look at your heart. If you got a good heart, hey, don't pay that any attention. Now, I want to make mention of this, and I want to get on and take off Goliath's head. But one time, you know, we all have our Goliaths and our Philistines. We all have them. And what will happen so many times, especially in church, is that rather than staying focused on Goliath, we get focused on brothers and sisters in Christ. And we start fighting with them. When there's Goliaths and Philistines that are really going to affect us and migrate even to our children if we don't fix this. And we let this other stuff going on between brothers and sisters in Christ stop us. I love that David paid no attention to Eliab. I'm messing with you. I got a real problem. See, your real problem is not brothers and sisters in Christ. Your real problem is not the people that put you down. Your real problem is Goliath. And it's when we come to that understanding that if I take out Goliath in my life, man, I'm going to be rewarded and my children are going to be blessed. Now, reading 1 Samuel 17:32, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." How many people, how many of you have lost heart because of Goliath? You're Goliath. You're Philistines. Where are you at? It causes you to stop coming to church, stop reading your Bible, stop praying. It causes you to get into a place where the Spirit of God departs from you. See, you can't lose heart. You got to go and take out Goliath. I want to make just a few comments here real fast before we do take out Goliath. You see, everybody thought that David didn't have a chance. You know, here's this little guy, this little teenager, and here's this 9-foot guy out here. And you know, they thought David didn't have a chance because they were just looking at the natural. In the natural, David didn't have a chance. In the natural, you don't have a chance against the devil. In the natural, you're a speck. According to his power and the things he can do to you, you don't have a chance unless you become the giant. Unless you team up with God and become the giant, you really don't. But by teaming up with the Lord, we swap this thing around. And now who's the giant? And then the second thing that I want to make sure that we get is the armor thing. You know, Saul had this armor. And so he says, "David, take my armor." Now here's the 7-foot guy or whatever, and here's David, the teenage boy. And he actually tries to take Saul's armor to start with. He tries to put it on, but it won't work. And so he says, "Hey, that's not going to work for me. Here's what's going to work for me. Let me read this to you. 1 Samuel 17:37. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." Saul said to David, "Well, I wish you good luck. Go, and the Lord be with you." Here's my point. I want you to see this. God had trained David with specific weapons. Out there again, you know, in the obscurity of the shepherd field, he had trained him excellently with a sling. And David could use that sling well. Well. And he started rehearsing in his mind his past victories. I remember the lion. He tried to take me out. I got him with a sling. I remember the bear. He tried to take me out. I got him with the sling. You know what? The same God who delivered me and using the sling and on the bear and the sling on the lion is going to use the sling on this other thing as well. And the same God that helped me through my past victories is also going to help me in my future victories. And what my point is this. What is it in your past that always brought you victory? What is it? It's not what I use. It's not what Saul used. It's what you use. It's what God has trained you to use. For example, in my life, my temperament is a very strong and forceful and determined temperament. Now, I know you would say, I don't believe that, Delbert. You're so sweet. And when I use that determination, and that forcefulness, and I hook that up and team that up with God, I am very difficult to defeat. I become the giant. What makes you the giant? You got to hook up with God. We know that. But what else? You know, some people, they like to do the counseling thing, and they like to talk it through with a lot of different people and get a lot of counseling. I've seen some people just pray. You know, pray, man, and bang, stuff just happens. I've watched other people. They have to submit to authority. You know, they have to have that covering and that thing on their lives. They have to be accountable. I've seen other people use their minds and their wisdom and their intelligence and their reason to figure things through. And sometimes you use all this put together. But what is it that's given you past victory? Because that is the very thing, that is the key thing to take out your Goliath. And until we learn that and we stop trying to do what everybody else does and just do what God's taught us to do, we're going to keep on fighting Goliath, trying to use somebody else's armor. God's given you armor and He's trained you. How do you win? What makes you a giant? And the bottom line is this. Who is the giant? You got to decide that. Is your problem the giant, or is you and your God hooked up together the giant? Because on whichever you focus is the one who's going to have the victory. If you're focusing on your giant problems and your giant situations and your giant Goliaths in your life, then you're the one that's going to be constantly defeated. But if you'll focus on God and He's your giant, then you're the one that's going to have the giant victory. 1 Samuel 17:40, then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Yeah, I could go there. You got to have those in your pouch. You got to have them in your life. You got to get them out of the stream, out of the river of living water. From the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approach the Philistine. You got to love this story. I just love it. The giant and the dwarf, right? And you know by now who's the giant and who's the dwarf, right? David is not the dwarf here. David, teamed up with God, with his sling, is the giant. Goliath doesn't have a chance. He's the dwarf. Now, as you read the story, the rhetoric here between David and Goliath is much longer than the actual fight. Now, I know he's been out there for 40 days, but between him and David, their taunting of each other goes on a lot longer than the fight really does. And that's the way it is with you and me. We talk about our problems. If we would just attack our problems, if we would just deal with the problem and stop talking about it, we'd go ahead and knock it out. But it's funny as you read this, they're jawing back, and it's like two teenage boys on the schoolyard. Yeah, my daddy's bigger than your daddy, and you know, and I can punch you, and they get into this rhetoric. And I just love it. But I still got to read some of it, okay? I got to read several verses here because it's just so cool to me. It's one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Of course, about 300 more. But anyway, 1 Samuel 17:45. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword and a spear and javelin, but I, watch this now, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Now, I want you to don't miss this. See, it's not just David coming. It's David teaming up with God. It's you, and then it's me and God teaming up against you. You ain't got a chance, big boy. We're a team here. This day, the Lord will hand you over to me. We're a team. And I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today, I will give the carcasses of the Philistines' armies to the birds of the air, to the beast of the earth, and to the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered there will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands. Notice the teamwork there. You can't do this without God. You don't have a chance. But with God, you become the giant. The teamwork with God. Now, David said exactly what he was going to do, and he did it. But I want to make sure we point this out. There's a lot about positive confession. And positive confession is good, and I do it, and I teach you to do it. I want you to do it. The secret and all this stuff, you know, there is some truth into all of that. But until you take that sling and you put a stone in it and you fire that thing, you can positive confess all you want to. You can yabba dabba dabba and you can talk it and you can do whatever you want to do. But Goliath's not going anywhere. You got to put some works with your faith. 1 Samuel 17:48. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. Now watch this. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. The guy had an arm, didn't he? He had an arm. When was the last time you ran to fight your Goliath? We usually run the other way. We run to the pill. We run to the bottle. Run to my desk. I run to my computer. We run to forbidden relationships. We run the wrong way. And when we're all said and done, Goliath's still there. And the pill wears off and the bottle wears off. He's still taunting. He's still defying. He's still there. Like a 30-30 rifle. That stone hit that big boy in the head. Sunk in. I don't know. I know Jim does some deer hunting. I used to deer hunt a lot. And I had a spot that I knew if I could hit that animal at that specific spot, that thing would collapse. I didn't have to do any tracking. I didn't have to do any hunting. But if I could hit that thing in the top of the shoulder blades, it would just mess up that spot. And then down it would go. And I just see that image in my head. It was just of just Goliath going, you know. And he just collapsed. And then David didn't stop there, though. He ran up there, and he grabbed that big old sword out of the sheath and took it out, and like splitting a fire log, quap! Separated Goliath's head from his body. He made sure Goliath was never going to bother him again. Was never going to bother his kids. Was never going to bother his grandkids. Was never going to bother his friends. Goliath was gone. Point is, you've probably beaten Goliath a few times, but have you ever killed him? We can tell by if it's going on to your children and your grandchildren. They still fight with the descendant of your Goliath? Have you cut his head off? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this magnificent story. Lord, there's so much truth there, and we only skim it every time. Lord, you teach us so well. You challenge us. So, Father, I pray today as we look at your word, Lord, we see, Lord, that we've got to keep our heart right, that you look at our hearts, and if we will, you're always working behind the scenes to make things work together for good. Father, we learn today that we can't take you for granted. We can't take the things of God for granted, the holies for granted. We learn, God. We learn these things. We ask you to help us, Lord. Lord, we realize that you are the giant. And if we can laminate to you, then we become a giant. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you would say, along with me, You know, there have been times in my life when I have felt the presence of the Lord depart. I didn't let it go. I still have it. I know it's there, but it's not there maybe like I would love it to be, like it has been in the past. And man, I would love to feel His presence again in my heart, in my life, like I have in ancient days. In days when I first began to serve Him, it was so real and so alive, and I really want that back. And I think that it is because maybe I've taken God for granted a little bit. If that's you, and you would, along with me, right where you're sitting, just lift your hand and say, you know what, that kind of sums it up for me. Would you raise your hand if that's you? You pray for me and I'll pray for you. Hands everywhere. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father. Lord, now stir us. You know, Lord, fan us. Get us hot again for you. We want your presence, Lord. It's so important that you're active in our life because there's Goliaths and Philistines that want to take us out. Father, we pray you'll get active in our life so that we can do what you've called us to do. Help us, Lord, so that these things will not continue on to our children, our grandchildren. Help us, Father. Eyes still closed, heads bowed. Now, maybe with you it's even more extent than that. You see, you're a speck, and if God's not in your life, you don't have a chance in life. It's just going to get worse and worse and worse. And you're going to keep being defeated, defeated, defeated. You know, you've got to have the Lord active in your life if you're going to be victorious. Maybe you've gotten away from God, and that you do feel, you do sense this evil thing on your life from time to time. And it just drives you insane. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's just anger. Maybe it just comes and it's just there and it just drives you crazy. But the Lord says today, if you'll just get back with me, I want to come and I want to fill your life. I want your presence, my presence to be in your life so strongly. Or maybe you've never received Him truly as your Lord and Savior. You've never made that dedication and that commitment. If that's you, would you, right where you're sitting, just raise your hand. Let me pray with you right where you're sitting so that the Lord will begin being more active in your life than ever before. And that this thing that's tormenting you will leave right now. If that's you, would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you? I see your hand over here. Any others? Any others? Let us see.